All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My little children, this is written from somebody who's 95 years old, thereabouts. The Apostle John, and when he thinks of Christians, he sees them as vulnerable. He sees them as overwhelmed, like a little child would be trying to cross, you know, the South Link. Seriously. He says, my little children, he's worried about them. These things write I unto you that you sin not. So when we get to chapter 2, chapter 1, as we learn, was about that our joy would be full. Chapter 2, he says that you sin not. So let's review that. Chapter 1 was written about joy, and not just a little bit of joy, but our joy would be full. Chapter 2 comes in and he says, hey, I'm going to show you how to not sin. I'm writing some things that you sin not. Now, how does a Christian get power? Get the ability, you know, somebody once said, it's not willpower that I have the problem with, it's won't power I have the problem with. And how do you have power over such a powerful enemy as temptation is? So, by way of review, as we started to go through chapter 2, we saw, over the past few weeks, we saw that we have an advocate. What a wonderful, wonderful word. It simply means a defense attorney, somebody who's on your side. And we've also seen, secondly, that our advocate, he doesn't bring up evidence. There is no evidence in our favor, do you understand? So our advocate actually brings himself up and says, I'm the defense, amen? If God, see, here's the point. God needed to judge somebody for my sin, and it should have been me, amen? But instead, he poured his wrath on Jesus. And it says this, when he poured out his wrath, he said, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, and he was satisfied, which means he fully poured it all out. There's no more wrath left that Jesus didn't take that I deserved. So when the devil comes up and he starts to accuse and attack, he may have all points, but God can say, paid in full. He's the defense, amen? My goodness is not the defense. That's what the devil loves to play with your mind is, oh, you're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Oh, you blew it. Of course you blew it. You're not your defense. Jesus is. Amen? That ought to encourage anybody. Amen. That'll encourage the Pope if you ever read it. Amen? Third, we not only have an advocate, we not only have him as our defense, I know him. We know Jesus. He's not an icon. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not a figurehead. I personally know him. And the older I get in the Lord, the more I want to know him, amen. And that is a tremendous defense against sin. Amen. There is, when the world offers all its beauty, it can't compare with what I already know. Amen. There's nothing to compare with reality. So, I know Jesus. Fourthly, obeying Jesus will keep you out of trouble. Amen. Just try it with your kids. Kids, come inside. You're not allowed to play near the street. The kid goes, looks fun out there. I'll disobey. The moment they disobey is the moment they move out of protection and they're in danger. But the moment they say, I have to go in, is the moment they're in safety and they're not going to be sinning. Amen. So those who know God, obey God. That's what chapter 2 last week taught us. How can you say that you know God and yet don't keep his commandments? So the keeping of God's commandments, actually, the more I learn what I need to do, and the more I do it, the less I sin. Now, will I ever get to the place where I don't sin? No. So I need to be busy just obeying God. Amen? In the big things and the little things. Jesus said this. To the Pharisees, he said, you guys are good at tithing. And we talked about tithing this morning. But he says, you guys are so good that, now they were They didn't always get money. The Pharisees didn't always get money. They sometimes got little bitty bags of herbs and spices, you know, like curry and sage and rosemary and mint and lentils is not a herb. You need help, amen. Maybe they got lentils, I don't know. But those guys were so good, they would set those little bags. You ever weighed a bag of herbs? A breeze would knock it out of your hand. I mean, so, but they would set it down and they would measure it out and then they would cut out 1/10 and give that to God. Oh, that was good. Wow. And Jesus didn't have a fault with that. He said, but you forgot the more weightier matters of the law. Because they would do something and not do the rest of them. And, you know, there's something right about obeying God, but you ought to try to obey Him in everything He tells you to do. Amen? Which is a tall order. Talked about that last week. This evening, I want to be the emphasis on loving the brethren, loving other Christians. And it is a recurring theme in almost every chapter of 1 John. So you're going to see this being reminded to us over and over. John seems to say almost every chapter, don't forget to love the brethren. Oh, don't forget to love the brethren. And don't forget to love the brethren. It's on his heart. Why? Because as we go along in time, we get colder and colder, don't we? Because sin abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Mm-hmm. So the more you love the brethren, the less sin is allowed to abound. Did I just blow your mind? If sin, brother Dan, if sin abounds in my life, what's my love life going to be like? Toward other Christians and toward God. It's going to stink. But the more my love life, my real love life, is abounding, the less sin abounds. Does that make sense? So this is vital. It is absolutely vital for the Christian to learn to love another Christian. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Let's read these five verses here. Verse 7. Brethren. Is he speaking to saved or lost? Saved. He's talking to Christian. Brethren. You know who the brethren marry? The sisterin, right? A sisterin is, never mind, we won't go there. 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Make up your mind, will you, John? Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and yet hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, look at that, circle that word, hateth. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So John here says, I'm going to take an old commandment, I'm going to make it new. I'm writing to you an old commandment, and I'm writing you a new commandment. It's both old and new. And watch how he writes. He's talking about love. And not just that we should love. Oh, I need to love so-and-so, and I need to love this. Got to be careful, because there are lots of religions out there that says we just need to love everybody. No, you don't. All right? There's a danger in just telling everybody just to love one another. There's sometimes when you have to cut off that access. All right? So it's not just to love. Now take your Bible, turn to Leviticus 19 and 18. Leviticus 19, 18. We're going to see how far back this old commandment goes. Leviticus 19, 18. We'll start with Mona. Right. Is there a unique modern word in there?
Church,
no.
A modern word?
A very modern Okay, well, let's just change it. Is there a unique problem in that verse that's very modern? Everybody has it, huh?
Grudge.
Now the Irish always talk about whinging, complaining. But a grudge, what is a grudge? Like bitterness. And the commandment all the way from the back is, don't you dare hold a grudge against somebody. I am the Lord. This is a commandment. And don't avenge what somebody's done to you. What should you do? You should love your neighbor. Like who? Like you love yourself. So, this is an old commandment already. And folks, listen, it's wired into us to love. We're supposed to love. You were made to love. You see a little kid and hugging mom and hugging daddy, hugging grandpa, and they're 3 years old. They ought to learn it at home, but they also already have it in them. Where'd they get it from? The image of God. When God made man in his image, he didn't make man with a nose and eyebrows because God has a nose and eyebrows. No, that's not what was in God's image. What is God's image, Kathy? Your soul and your spirit. So these invisible parts of us, loving, even hating, jealousy. Yeah, there's time to be jealous. These things, our emotions, are created in the image of God, and it's wired into us. So you, at any one time, you say, oh, nobody loves me. Well, somebody loves you, probably your mother. But we love things, and we are loved, even though we don't want to admit it. But this is not a command to just love. This is a commandment to love as Christ did. Look back there in 1 John. Verse 7, brethren, I know no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, is in darkness even until now. And I'm looking for the verse. I'm telling you, we'll go to John here in just a second, the Gospel of John. Oh, I'm supposed to be in the Gospel of John. Chapter 13 is already up there. I'm looking for my verse and it's not there. John 13, Nita. John 13, 34. That's a big commandment. It's not just, you know, he could have just said, get along with one another. Jesus could have just said, love one another. But he actually tags on a very powerful problem. As I have loved you. How did he love us? Wow. To love as Christ did. What exactly is Christ's love? The idea is to love someone more than just the way you love yourself. You know, there are a lot of things easy to love. I could ask you to raise your hands and say, how many love chocolate? Yeah, and every hand would go up. I mean, it's easy to love chocolate. Can you imagine anybody going and going, oh, detestable. They just don't exist. But to love as Christ did. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. Look down at verse 11. 1 John 3 and verse 11. Miss Kathy.
For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
4 and verse 7 now. I did. Now 4 and verse 7. So the verse doesn't say that just because you have love that you're born of God. The context is everyone that loves the brethren, that's proof that you're of God. Does that make sense? All right. Another one. Chapter 4, verse 21. Still, Kathy, you're doing so well.
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
4:21. So this is a commandment. If you love God, you better love your brother. All right. Should we only love the brethren? No, you better love your wife. Ephesians 5:25. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's tough. That's absolutely mind-boggling. Look at 1 Peter 3:10. You're in John. Go back to the left. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Brother Dan, you ought to love life. You ought to love to get up in the morning. You ought to love to go to bed at night. I'm serious. You ought to love to sit down and eat. Amen. You ought to love to go run it or go for a walk. You ought to love life. Christians ought to love what God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Go ahead, Brother Dan.
For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile.
That they never lie. No deceit. Very good. So you ought to love the brethren. You ought to love your wife or your husband. You ought to love your church. You ought to love your life that you're living. You say, well, I'm not living like so-and-so. You ought to love your life. Run your race and enjoy it. Amen? Now, our model, our standard is not ourselves. We're talking about loving as Jesus loved. Think about how he loved. I've seen some people go into the hospital. I've seen nurses. I'm talking about, I've been in the hospital. I've seen nurses. Here's a person who's been picked up off the tarmac because he lost control of his motorbike and wasn't wearing a leather jacket or leather trousers or anything. And they're taking the bandages off of that guy. And that flesh has got gravel inside, half an inch deep into his flesh. And those nurses with such loving care. That's amazing to me. I couldn't do that. But Jesus reached over and touched a leper. Touched him. Said, I will, be thou clean. He picked up kids that nobody wanted. The kind of love that he had. Who did he love? Man, he saw a rich young ruler up there, and that rich young ruler was hated by everybody around him. And it says Jesus loved him. Jesus gave the command back at the beginning of the gospel. He didn't say, Christians, I want you to go out and conquer. I want you to go out and take control. I want you to go and crush your enemies. You know what he said? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's the kind of love we're talking about. You know what his love is? It's a forgiving kind of love. Aren't you glad? Jesus has never loved any perfect person. Mary Poppins doesn't exist. Amen. Practically perfect. His love is forgiving. Did you know that his love is based upon complete and constant forgiveness? You know what that means? At his expense. Every time he forgives, it hurts him. Not you. That ought to blow you away. Say, somebody hurt me. Amen. Forgive him. It'll hurt. Just like it did Christ. That's what love is. It's a forgiving kind of love. His love is not only forgiven, it's firm. You see, sometimes we get the idea that God is kind of lax and he's kind of wimpy and he's kind of just, oh, let's just have a party. No, God is very firm. Did you know whom the Lord loveth? He chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son. You know what a scourge is, don't you? Whip. And yet it's love, amen? So sometimes love is firm. His love is. I've heard people say, oh, so-and-so, they raise their voice. So? That's so unloving. It is not. You've got a kid getting ready to walk out on a street and somebody raises their voice. That's not unloving, amen? Do you understand? And we get this idea, and especially with men. Men have been so wimped out. They have been so beat up that they're not allowed to be masculine because they're afraid of being called angry. You better get it in your mind that sometimes being firm doesn't mean that you're being unloving. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest shows of love is telling it like it is. Amen. Last thing you need is if you've got a pain and your appendix is about to burst and you go into the doctor and the doctor just tells you, boy, you're looking good. Nice haircut. Oh, your shoes are new. Ah, listen, let's have a cup of tea. What is wrong, doc? I'm dying over here. Ah, it's okay. don't want to offend you. You're going to die unless we get you in there and get you on the operating table. Amen. Amen. You need somebody to look you straight in the face and say, quit smoking. You need somebody to look you in the face and say, get the attitude right. Amen. His love was firm. Did he not go up to those Pharisees and tell them straight? We get the idea, oh, he was mad. When he took those tables and he threw those tables over, I've had people say, that was Jesus sinning. Because he got mad. You see how that thing permeates people's thinking? That wasn't anger. That's unrighteous. He loved God. And he wanted to make sure those frauds that called themselves the religious, he wanted them out so that that place was a place of prayer again for people. And that was love. Best thing that ever happened to those Pharisees was to see the house of God made back into a house of prayer. Amen. So love is firm. His love is fixed. Look at Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. Brother Tony, verses... Well, this is a good set of verses. Read starting in verse 35 down to 39. Romans 8, 35 to 39.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or terror or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted the sheep of the slaughter. May in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded
is that cool? How did he love us? He loved us in a fixed way. Every morning you get up, it's the same as it was the day before. Amen? That's where the same yesterday, today, and forever works. Amen? I tell you, I want to have that kind of love. I want to have a kind of love that when I extend my love, it is unshakable. I don't care what they do. My love is unshakable. Amen? That's his love. Nothing can shake it. I love this one. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, Miss Dina. His love is forever. Brother Dan, this is a good message you can preach sometime. Came over this little list of F's here. His love is forever. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. Watch these words. Do you think you're going to get bored up in heaven? Watch this verse. Go ahead. Through faith. Just stop right there in verse 7. It gives us the great verse on salvation. But notice what it says. With the great love wherewith he loved us. Did he love us on the cross? Yes or no?
Yes.
But did you know that's not all he has? One of these days, what I'm talking about is love here. One of these days, when I get to heaven, he's going to say, come over here, Ledbetter. I want to just love on you a little bit more. I want to just open your eyes at some more goodness. I want to prove to you that my love didn't stop at the cross. My love didn't stop when you had a bad day. My love never stops. It just goes on forever. And in the ages to come, he's going to say, oh, I got something else to show you. It's forever. Wouldn't you like to have a relationship like that where somebody, every time you wake up, they got some other card or poem or gift for you. And you're like, would you stop it? You've done enough for me. Wouldn't you like to have that? You listening, Kevin? It's convicting. That's God towards us. Amen? It's never going to end, Brother Dan. Amen? It's forever. And one more is for our spiritual good. It's for us. You see, Jesus doesn't do it so that, you know, he's not doing it to use us. He's doing it because he gets a thrill out of just loving us. That is so cool. And we get the benefit. I don't understand it. How can you make God better? How can you make him happier? How can you, you know, make his day? And yet we do. Just by allowing him to love us. Phenomenal. So, This was John saying, I got an old commandment that I'm going to make new. I'm going to just renew it here for you. Now, why we can actually love right. I wrote it. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Struggle with how to write the words, but why we can actually love right. I have to admit to you, I never knew how to love until I got saved. I love my mom, I love my dad, tried to. Kind of love my brothers. Kind of. At different times, I loved my friends, loved my car. You know, didn't I know love? No. See, it's very convicting to realize, no matter how much I tried, it was never really love. Because real love doesn't put conditions. Real love doesn't say, I'll only love you until, and if you do that, then it's over. That's not love. 1 John 2, 8 says this. This is why, well, let me come back to it in a second. 1 John 2, 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and also in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. This new commandment of love he's dealing with is a transforming love. You know, when you got saved, God transformed the outside. He changed on the outside. No, it does result in some changes, but he changed on the inside. And what part of you does he change? The heart. He actually takes a cold, dead, stony heart and transforms us. You know, go to Ezekiel 11. Miss Amy, can you read? Ezekiel's kind of fun to find. Oh, you've got cheat tabs. That's not fair. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, Miss Amy. Yeah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you find those books. 11 and verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 19. Amen. That's a soft heart. A feeling heart again. You know what I'm going to tell on some of you. You know what some of you have told me? I don't want to feel again. I don't want to love again. I don't want to forgive. Because it'll hurt again. Yeah, that's what happens. And you ought to yearn for that because that's what it means to live. And that's what it means to love. Is to feel again. You don't want to get cold and hard because you're no good to nobody, especially to God. So, changes. Transformation. He says the darkness is past. There is a transition where now I'm not here anymore. You're actually looking at my shadow. I'm seated in heavenly places. I've moved, amen? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You're looking at an echo. You're looking at a shadow. What I'm doing is I'm just biding my time until I reach home. Amen? And I've passed from death unto life. I'm not going back. Amen? So, I can actually love because there's been a transition. Hey, you tell me. If I stepped on your foot, then I got real close. I stepped on your foot. Does not that pain take all of your attention? Okay. It's hard when you're hurting to love, isn't it? It's hard when something is going wrong for you to think right thoughts. Amen? And yet the Lord says, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to move out of that pain at some point. I know too many people... Who are struggling constantly. Somebody said this, I read it this morning. Sorrow looks at the past. Depression looks at the present. And hope looks up. Looks at the future. And that was I'm not sure if I'm quoting it right. I just like the idea that if you're constantly struggling in the past, and past hurts, you're missing where God is. You're missing that God has actually taken you. And let me take you to the verses here. If you'll take a moment, go to Colossians now, chapter 1 and verse 13, Bill. And he's actually taken you and moved you out of that experience that has constantly conquered and defeated you. And he said, I've moved you, Ledbetter. Live here in transition. Now you can love. Colossians 1, 13, Brother Bill. All right, now the who is not a question. It's talking about he who hath translated us from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There's been a transition that actually makes it so that I can love right. It's not that we don't love, but I don't know how to love right. You know, you get married. You know what the guy thinks? I'm the best lover in the world. All right, come on, ladies. I know you want to gag. But that's what we think. Knock yourself out, guy. But that's what guys think. They just really do. We're just pretense, okay? But after a few years, folks, the penny's supposed to drop, amen? And find out how to love as Christ loved, amen? Amen. I've seen people come to church and, oh, I love this church. And a little hiccup, they're gone. We all know how to love for a little while. It's a different thing when we really love, amen, and rightly love. And I'm talking about getting to that place. Because all of our wrong loves constantly are a tool of the devil to bring us back under sin. Dan, we'll pray for you one of these days. There's a third thing talked about in that verse, and that is teaching. This whole thing, what is John doing here in chapter 2? He's teaching about love. Love is written throughout the Word of God. I'll never forget my grandmother, who I found out she was saved. Amen. I never knew until I asked her, and she said when she was 12 years old, she got saved. And we got to talking, and I'd go over to her house, and we'd talk and talk. And I was in Bible college at the time, and we were talking about different books of the Bible. And one day, she said, oh, I believe all that Bible except one book. I don't know why it's in there. Song of Solomon. That shouldn't be in the Bible. And I looked at her and I said, I'm glad it's in there. Because it teaches about love. And if anybody can teach about it, God can. I don't want to leave it to Dr. Ruth or Dr. Phil or Oprah or anybody else to teach me about love. I ought to be able to find it in the book of books. Amen? Amen. The Bible. Song of Solomon. It's in the Bible, all about love, Song of Solomon. How about Ruth? You know, to read the story of Ruth and Boaz and the tremendous love that this man had and the debt that he had to pay for this girl. Shouldn't have been allowed into the kingdom of God, and yet he loved her. Just as Christ allowed us in, amen. You ought to read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and how he loved Israel and watching it being destroyed by their sin. By the judgment of God. And he wasn't going, yeah, get him. Yeah, get him again, God. He wept and he said, oh, God, I wish it didn't have to happen. Love. Your Bible's full of it. Greatest love book ever written is that King James Bible right there. There's teaching. And you know what, gentlemen, ladies? I know ladies think that they are also the master of love. I know that. But let me tell you, you need to read about it. You need to pick up. The Bible's great. You need to pick up other books that teach you what the Bible says about love. We need that because, especially in this day and age, we grew up without love. Our parents weren't a great illustration about it. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Oh, these people hang over all over each other. He's talking about married folks in our church. They had visited our church. Oh, the people hanging all over. I said, who hangs all over themselves? But you know what? It was probably embarrassing to them to see people in love because they've never seen it. Let us have more of it, amen? Amen. Amen. Teaching. Our kids are watching. These kids are looking around and they're studying us. Let's give them something to study, amen? I mean, I want to be 89 years old plus and drooling over my wife. Not just drooling, but drooling over my wife. Wait a minute. You know it now. I'll be in the nursing home. He's drooling. No, he's drooling over his wife. Amen. I want to hold her hand. I want to look into her eyes. I want to make up poems. I like doing that. I don't make enough of them. I love being in love. And my kids need to see me. I don't want it all be behind closed doors. It's kind of a hypocrisy, amen? I see some of you, you sit next to your wife and you're 47 inches apart, man. On purpose. And I'm looking at you going, man, what do you do now? And I worry and I say, hey, maybe you are in love, but we're watching you. We're studying you. Amen. Hold her hand. The Beatles sang it. You want to live it. Amen. I want to hold her hand. They made millions. Good night, man. Teaching. We need to learn how to love. Amen. I'm serious. We need to learn how to love. That book teaches us. There are books, good books, that teach you about how to love your husband, how to love your wife, the right way, how to love your kids. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their kids. You say, well, I automatically do it. Have you asked them? Maybe they're wondering whether you got it all figured out. The reason why you can actually start to learn to love right is because of a transformation, because you've been born again. If you're saved, you're finally able to. Secondly, because you've been transitioned, you've been moving. I don't care what has been in your past. And that's why I believe in the gospel. I don't believe in psychology. Amen. Because psychology constantly says, let's deal with your past, let's deal with your past, let's deal with your past. Jesus says, bury it. And you can be free. I took punishment for your past. Amen. Let's let it go. You've moved on. Transition. Third reason why you can love is because of teaching. You keep coming to church. You know, you keep sticking with us, especially as our young people keep growing up. I'm going to preach more on love. I'm going to preach on dating. I'm going to preach on engaging. I'm going to preach on marriage. I'm going to preach on everything I can. Amen. Some of you are already married. I can't help you, but I can help them. Amen. That's why we can love right. Amen. That moves. That moves us to a question, amen? Do you find it hard? Sometimes it is, you have to raise your hand. It is hard. Kevin was saying it. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is wait. The second hardest is to love. I don't feel like it. That's what you look Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You come in on Sunday. Man. Let's talk about the testing of our love. Let's go back to 1 John 2 and watch how John throws some tests at us. And he'll hit us again and again and again. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 9, he says this, he that saith, he is in the light. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what 1 John 1, 7 says, right? Now, well, if you say you're in the light, if you've been born again, if you're under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, he that saith he is in the light, and yet, what? Hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, now he abideth in the light, and there is none occasion or stumbling in him. Does it say he that loveth his very good brother? No. Just his brother. You know, Peter had a problem one day. You know, Peter had a brother. Anybody remember Peter's brother's name? Simon. No, that's Simon. Andrew. And he said, if my brother offends me, Andrew must have said something. They're disciples, remember? If my brother offends me, how often do I have to forgive him? And he felt so benevolent. He said, I think I'll do it 7 times. Now, the Pharisees taught you only had to forgive 3 times, and then you could write them off. And so Peter, feeling so benevolent, said, I'll do it 7. Jesus didn't bat an eye, didn't even stop and turn around, and he just kept walking along, and he says, try 70 times 7. That's 490 times for the same offense. Is a lot of forgiving. The test of your love is going to be with hatred. You're going to have to deal with hate. Did you know the moment that you hate a Christian is the moment you step out of light and into what? You need to think about that. You've got a problem with somebody, you may need to rebuke them. You know what Paul says? Rebuke them in love. I'll talk to you as parents now. Some of you have children. You know what you should never do? Now, the Bible says you ought to spank children. I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care if you agree with me or not. You're supposed to slap them on the behind with a small little stick that does not leave a bruise. It just stings. But you should never do it out of hatred or anger. Or it's you again. Oh, I had to do this 18 times today. Can you imagine what that does to the kid? So, you may need to rebuke somebody. You may need to correct somebody. You may need to be very firm with somebody, but you can never do it in hatred. Because the moment you step out of in love with a brother and into I hate you, you have moved where? Out of the light, into the darkness. I only have one question. Who rules the darkness? Satan. When he talks about hatred, he's talking about anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath. Two statements. Now hold there. Hatred first drains your relationship with God. There's no way that God can occupy the heart of somebody full of hate. Is that agreed? So hatred drains your relationship with God. Secondly, if it continues, it disproves your relationship with God. Look at your verse again. Verse 9 says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You can't tell where, whether he's saved or lost. He can't tell whether he's saved or lost. Is it right for a Christian to hate? You better be careful about all of these reasons. There are plenty of reasons to hate. My goodness, you want to tell me something about Bill? Make me mad at Bill? Man, I could say amen all day. I hate Bill. You better be careful. Hatred. Verse 10, I like this. I love how the Lord shows one side and then shows the other. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You want to stay in the light? Love somebody. Amen. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I like that. Do you know, just by loving other Christians, you're going to stay away from sin and temptation more than you would if you were upset with them. Do you listen to me? Did you hear me, Weston? The moment you get mad at me is the moment you are now back in the darkness and you're about to head the slippery slope back into sin. I may do something, say something to make you mad, but when you become mad, he wins. The devil wins, I mean. But the moment you say, you can't hurt me, I love you anyway. It does hurt, but you're not going to let it hurt you to where you hate them. It becomes abiding love. And I believe this is why the devil keeps everybody upset with everybody. Did you ever notice that? I think we have one of the most amazing churches. Because if I were the devil, I'd have several goals. One is to get you to doubt your Bible, to get you to doubt your salvation, and get you to just be in suspicion of everybody. And the moment that they cross you, that's it, I knew it. That's not love. That's not abiding love. Amen? I believe the devil he'll give you every, and he's good. He'll give you every reason to be upset. And you need to just wake up and say, I ain't going to go down that way again. If you want to abide in the life, if you want to abide in the light, then love somebody who's unlovely, who's hurt you, who's despitefully used you. That'll help you abide in the light. Now this gets to a point. He says there, he says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness, you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Sounds like you're pretty blind to me. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You're in 1 John, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Where did we leave off? Oh, we'll go now with Edilberto. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you'll read, a whole bunch, 4 down to 10. And let me stop you in the middle of it. Keep going. Starting in verse 4. Hold there. So lust is actually the world's word for love. And I've been delivered from that. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Hold. So the last thing he says to add to my life is what?
Charity.
Selfless love. So the greatest goal I have is to add that to my life. Keep going.
So if these things be new and about, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind.
Is what? Whoa. Keep going.
And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Hey, you know, a lot of people are struggling with sin because they forgot that they've been purged. You know what got them to forget? They forgot to grow and add and add and add and arrive at love. Keep going. That's a great promise. Amen. So Christians can be blinded, but I believe that they're blinded so that they fall into a trap. And when they're in a trap, and that's bitterness, that's pornography, that's hatred, that's depression. They've been blinded. They fall into a trap. The next step is to be devoured, and they're gone. They're gone. And I want to say this. The devil has no grip on any Christian who loves right.
Amen.
Love will constrain the heart to forgive, to go ahead and love, and to stay in love, first with Jesus and his brethren, his children, and thereby, I was writing that very quickly, I have to remember what I was writing, to stay in love with Jesus and his people, and thereby frees it from sin's power over themselves. When I have a right kind of love, it fixes my heart. And I wanted to just ask you to ask yourself, who flips your lid? Who ticks you off? Who upsets you? Love them. Love them. If you won't, I'm going to tell you, you're defeating verse 1, which says, these things write unto you that you sin not. If you will not defeat that anger and that wrath and that hatred, you'll never be able to defeat the temptation that you're struggling with. Amen? All the counseling, all the drugs, all the rehabilitation won't fix an angry heart. An angry heart. By way of conclusion, the principle is this. You need to love somebody. Really, you need to love everybody. as Christ has loved you. According to John chapter 13, verse 35, it is our badge. When people look at Christians, they should know that there's a bunch of Christians in there, not because they're well-dressed, even though you ought to dress your best for the Lord, not because we smell nice, not because we're theologically correct, even though that's important. But the world will know we're Christians by our love for one another.
Amen.
And our love for one another isn't a Woodstock kind of love. It's a forgiving love. It's a patient love. It's fixed. And it's the most amazing experience ever when you learn to love as you've been loved. The power of a Christian loving another Christian, it actually is amazing. It frees us from the pull of temptation by filling that part of the heart that you think sin will fill. These are deep thoughts. But people go into sin because they're looking for love, folks. People go into the disco because they're lonely. They go down to the pub because they're looking for somebody to go, hey, look, it's so-and-so. Hey, I haven't seen you. And you want that little bit of praise. You want that little bit of attention. But did you know if your heart is already full, you're not going to go looking for it. So someone needs to love them. And you, when you start loving, hey, if you want to have a friend, what does the Bible say? He would have friends must himself show himself friendly. If you want to be loved, start loving some people. All of a sudden, you'll find a lot of people loving you back. So save your love. Save the best part of your love for the best people in your life. Wow. The practice. What you need to do, first of all, before you try to love somebody, is you need to sit back and just sit in God's love for a little while. Notice, if he walks in the light, if he's in the light, be in the light, folks. It's kind of like a sunbed. It's kind of like one of these sunlight. Just get in there and just soak up the rays for a little while. Before you head out and you try to love anybody, you know how quickly you're going to run out of energy? Is if you try to do it without first being loved. So if you've got no time in the morning for God, you're not going to have any time for anybody else during the rest of the day either. Amen. You get some time, you just love on God all day long. He's going to be loving on you. Who was I talking to? Oh, I was talking to Hannah. Hannah's sick real bad. A lot of people are sick real bad. She said, the only thing that gets me out of bed is knowing that God loves me. I said, that's good. But you ever think about it? The moment you wake up, you know what he's saying? I've been waiting all night for you. Let's get going. He loves us that much that he never slumbers or sleeps. He loves us. It says there in Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Go ahead and just bask in that love for a little while. Sometimes you need to just start crying about how much and unworthy that great love is toward us. Then practice what you preach. And love some folks that you find hard to love. This will be the greatest church ever if we love one another. Not if we have the best singers, the best performers, not if we have the best preachers, but if we just get along with one another. Amen? You don't know what he said. I don't care.
Amen.
Why don't you go talk to him? Tell him out of love that what he said hurts you, but that you love him anyway. And this will be the greatest church ever. And we'll have the least sin to deal with. But if we're at each other's throats, if we're constantly fighting and arguing and hating, it'll be the worst church ever. Let's bow in prayer. Must have been the same, Lord, 2,000 years ago where you sat and time after time after time told your disciples they needed to get along. Peter needed to love Thomas. They need to love one another. They need to overlook a lot of things. They need to cover a multitude of sins. They need to have fervent charity one with another. And I bet it frustrated you just watching it go right over their heads. Lord, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're reading that John was renewing that old commandment, trying to make it new and say, this is priority. This is the new commandment. Conquering the bad attitudes. Conquering the window, the doorway of the devil. You told us to be angry and sin not. And then you told us, let not the sun go down upon our wrath, neither give place unto the devil, all connecting back to anger. I wonder how many open windows, open doors we've had in our lives for so long simply because we're angry, unforgiving, no mercy and no grace. And yet, we live and bask in your mercy, in your love and your grace. Forgive us. Help us to forgive others. Lord, we're a small group. I wish this was a Sunday morning message. I think everybody needs it. But I guess we need it. I guess we need it, Lord. I guess there's none of us that are exempt from having a quick temper, having an offended spirit, having a hurt that we need to just give to you and get back to walking in the light and abiding. I want to abide in the light. I'm sick and tired of in and out, up and down. I want to stay. So I'm going to have to love. I'm going to have to put up with these folks, Lord. And I think I'm going to enjoy it. I pray we would make that choice ourselves too. Every person in this room. Lord, help us to forgive, to bless, and to love. And really, Lord, I'm excited because that will give a lot of victory over a lot of sinful habits, a lot of sinful areas. I want to have a pure church, Lord. I want to have a clean heart. I want to have a real love. And we've learned about it tonight. So we dedicate it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.